The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Seven, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving and liberating God, we are so thankful for your word. It is light, light unto our path. It is a lamp for our feet. And so startle us with your truth. Awaken our hearts to see the grace and mercy to be found in your word for our lives and for the living of these days. We pray this in the name of the one who is Lord and Savior and friend. Amen. Please be seated. Once again, good morning. It's wonderful to be back. It's your December of this year, so it's some months have gone by. Again, the Reverend David Chavez, canon for border ministry on the bishop's staff. It's a joy, again, to be with you this morning, especially with the set of texts and readings for today. These are tough words, I'm not going to lie. You know, Jesus is at it and always stirring the pot. And so there's something about that particular end of the gospel reading, or actually the beginning. Jesus said to him, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. So these are tough. 77 times. We live presently in a sort of cultural milieu, you could say, in an environment that would probably laugh at the suggestion of forgiveness. You could say that the rhetoric today, sense out there today, is one of retribution, revenge, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You see that in a lot of spaces. And so the words that Jesus invites us to reflect on today are challenging. They're countercultural. They challenge the perspectives, maybe the ideas that are floating out there when it comes to the question of forgiveness. And this lands in a very different space for the people of God. Why? Because our readings begin with redemption, with freedom. Recall the first reading. Israelites are on their way out of Egypt, redeemed by God. Moses is leading God's people. And, well, you could hear the hooves and the chariots of the Egyptians chasing them. This is all dramatic because redemption is dramatic in Scripture. And it says, and I don't know if you caught it, that the pillar of fire, if you've seen Cecil B. DeMille's rendition of this movie, The Ten Commandments, you recall the pillar of fire went before them. Now it moves behind them as the Egyptians get closer. Not only that, Scriptures, which is this pretty powerful piece. It says the angel of God went from the front to the back. It's a powerful display of God's love and power in this scene torn out of the book of Exodus, brought before us today to provide us the broader context to talk about forgiveness. At the core of forgiveness is the sense, the awareness within us that we've all been redeemed, that we've been set free. Recall Paul's word, recall the gospel message. Those whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. And Paul continues to remind us, along with the prophets of old, we've been set free. And so, forgiveness, this practice that challenges the mores that are currently throughout the waters, shaping the way that individuals engage one another, undoing a long American tradition of civil discourse between opposing ideas. Jesus invites us to reflect on what it means to practice forgiveness as part of what it means to be redeemed, as part of what it means to be God's people. Forgiveness is not an episodic thing. It's a way of life. The psalmist even reminds me, recall the words of the psalmist, hallelujah is the first statement when Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange speech. This phrase, the people of strange speech, lets you know that what God is up to and God is doing is distinct from the context and community that God's people were coming out of. People of strange speech. If you recall the readings from a few weeks back, it begins with, especially the Exodus readings. And there arose among the Egyptians a king that did not know Joseph. In other words, a king rose out of Egypt that disregarded the fact that Joseph, if you recall Joseph, who was sold into slavery in Egypt, who redeemed and provided food during scarcity in Egypt, Joseph held a powerful position in the Egyptian empire. There arose a king that did not know Joseph. And speech got strange. No longer were these friends. No longer was Joseph and his family the community that came and became part of the community and helped, you know, during these difficult times. No. They became people, as that reading from 2 weeks ago says. And the Egyptians feared God's people because they were numerous. And the Egyptians said, we need to be aware lest they grow and overtake us. And so, that's the strange speech we're talking about. When friends become enemies, when life becomes an allergic reaction to others, and alliances and connections are lost in the middle of that, and this is what we are working with today. Redemption includes living in such a way that our lives demonstrate and proclaim the way of God in a land of strange speech. The way of God. In a place that practices strange ways of relating, where reconciliation is no longer part of the language or the culture of the church, And so we see that. We see that in the readings. We see that in our own lives, that this call to practice forgiveness is one that will challenge us. And so you have this grand redemption story, and then you get Paul. Did you catch that in Romans? Paul goes on to talk about how people eat. It's interesting. Because I think we are challenged with the question of forgiveness and practice and reconciliation, not in grand spaces, but in very intimate spaces, at home, in the church, those places where we live our day-to-day lives. Yeah, there's a part of me that says, give me the grand redemption story. I want to hear about Pharaoh, the Red Sea, the Jordan River. I want to talk about how redemption looks like that. Give me the triumph, for God's sakes. For many of us, it's, give me Easter Sunday. Don't talk about Holy Saturday, that bummer of a day. Here, Paul basically says, you want to talk about redemption and forgiveness, we have to talk about the dining room table at home. Am I not right? I mean, because that's where faith lands. I don't know about you, but part of our cultural idea is that there's a private life and then there's a public life. And they're not to mix. For Paul, our private confession of who Christ is in our lives is also something that goes public. So it takes place in those intimate spaces like home. That has a lot to life beyond the door, the front door of our own home. And Paul says, be aware that there will be difference among you. And there will be people who practice different things. Like some eat vegetables, others eat meat. So Paul brings this sort of idea that you will find yourself in a place of difference. And the point is not to beat somebody over the head with, say, scriptures or, I don't know, ideas, but to recognize that the life of faith takes shape in these intimate spaces with family members, with members of the body of Christ. So we get to that point, and then the gospel lesson sort of lands even deeper. Jesus invites us to contemplate what it means to live a life of forgiveness. Peter engages Jesus. How many times do I have to forget? Give me a number. All right. Give me a number. That way I can have an idea of how to measure. Am I ineffective? Give me a number because I want a metric in order to measure what it means to forgive. When am I done? When am I done? When is my part over? And Jesus startles him by saying, not seven times, but 77 times. And this play on words, this teasing, is a way for Jesus to say to Peter and to us, you need to stop counting. Because if you're counting, you're just delaying revenge. You just need to do it. You need to find a way to step into that space where you see each other face to face, like last week's reading, where you go to the person and where you reconcile yourself. It doesn't mean everything is perfect. But it does mean this, that forgiveness, the way that Scripture defines it, is our legacy. It's our practice. It's the way we have our way in this world. It was the year 2002. My father, who had been estranged from us for a long time, suddenly came back on our radar. I was in seminary, and the dean of students called me to the office and said, David, we received a call from Tucson Veterans Hospital. My dad is a Korean War veteran.
And your father is ill,
and he's at the point of death. And so I want you to know that you have permission to leave the campus, do what you need to in order to take care of yourself, take care of your family. And so while he's being cared for at the hospital, I called my mother, my siblings, and we got together and decided that we were going to go down, we're going to drive from Rancho Peñasquitos, California, where I'm staying with my sister, to Tucson to see our dad be by his side. Now, my parents have been separated for a long time. It was a difficult life for them. And so we were all a little bit worried about Mom. When we arrived at the hospital and walked into the room, and you can imagine every machine was hooked up. He could still open his eyes. And so as soon as he saw us walk into the room, he teared up. He started crying. Now my mother, who had borne the brunt of his life together with my dad, my mother walked over to his bedside, went through some of his belongings, pulled out a comb, and began to comb his hair. She knew my dad's vanities. He loved to have his hair combed. And so she combed his hair. Then she grabbed his hand and said to him, "Where are you? We who love you are here." That moment, I think all of us, all six of us, me and my siblings, we're startled by the moment, but at the same time, we realize that my mother, this is her daily life. This is how we experienced her growing up. Because boy, did we need forgiveness? Oh, geez, almost every week through high school. We saw in that instance that the gospel is not an episode, that the life of reconciliation is not something we do sporadically. But in those moments that are just loaded with meaning and meaning, the gospel responds. And so my father would go on to live after that with a diagnosis of multiple myeloma for another 10 years. Were we a perfect family? No, we were a changed family because of that display of grace. Because love binds the wounds. Love binds hatred. Love binds our hearts. Love also binds revenge. Forgiveness is not, again, an episode for our lives. It's what sets us free. It is what brings us to that place where we discover God's goodness once again and that we are called to grant that goodness. I love the way that N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar, and who was the Archbishop of York at one point, he says that the key thing is that one should never, ever give up on making forgiveness and reconciliation one's goal. If confrontation is to happen, and boy, I need this because I have a senior in high school this year. Perhaps you remember last time I was here, we were going through, I think it was winter formal maybe, you know? And as he grows older and he's driving, and I have a young middle schooler who's watching his older brother on occasion at the mall. Sense of stepping in closer and recognizing that reconciliation and forgiveness is what it means to practice the way of Jesus and to model it in such a way so that it is not just in those moments of emergency that we are forgiving, but we are forgiving in all aspects of our lives. I love the way that N.T. Wright says it. Never give up on forgiveness and reconciliation. Never. And he goes on to give this illustration. Forgiveness is like a Christmas present that a kindly grandfather or grandmother can go ahead and give to a sulky grandchild, even if the grandchild hasn't bought a single gift for anyone. It isn't like the meal that will be awaiting you back home, even if you fail to buy a sandwich or a bottle of water for someone unhoused. Forgiveness is something different. N.T. Wright says, forgiveness is more like the air in your lungs. There's only room for you to inhale the next lungful when you've just breathed that previous one. If you insist on withholding it, refusing to give someone the kiss of life they may desperately need, you won't be able to take another one in yourself. Let that sit with you, and you will suffocate very quickly. To forgive is to be set free. Whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. May we trust the God that will make a way out of no way, that can turn our stony hearts. Trust me, I know what it means to battle with a stony heart. Who can turn the stony heart into a stream of water? It's the same God that invites us to let his healing work in us in order to work through us. N.T. Wright again. Every time you accuse someone, you accuse yourself. Every time you forgive someone else, you pass on a drop of water out of the bucketful that God has already given you. Peter's question to Jesus. If you're still counting how many times you've forgiven someone, Jesus is in essence saying, you're not really forgiving them at all, but you're simply postponing revenge. 70 times 7. Again, this is Jesus teasing Peter. What Jesus means, of course, is don't even think about counting. Just do it. Find a way to stop counting. If I count the amount of times my son leaves the car without gas, and use that in some way, and let that determine my life. Or the amount of time that I go home on Thanksgiving and discover that there is difference. If I let all of those moments continue to pile on without recognizing that these are instances where I am being invited to let Christ live in and through me, I'm just stuck counting, then I'm just holding my breath. I'm not breathing. So maybe today's the day where you sit with your heart and go to those places within you. Make that phone call. Send off an email. And if you're a son here, don't send an email to dad like my son did one time. Dad, forgive me. I'm like, okay. Paul. Announced that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something that we do on Sunday morning, but it is what undergirds and strengthens us and fuels us. It's like water in the desert, light in the darkness, joy. How many times? Well, let's stop counting. And let's be the people known for the forgiveness that flows out of us because we've been forgiven. Because we are a people loved by God, beloved of God, a family invited to discover the grace that is so wide and yet so close, a grace that meets us here, but can also meet you at the dining room, in the living room. Meet us everywhere.